Today I'm proclaiming God's word from the epistle 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 16 to 24. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we receive your word, fill us with your spirit so that we may always rejoice, always pray, always give thanks, and live as people who have wisdom as a gift from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you know St. Paul's letters in the New Testament, then you will know they regularly begin with St. Paul not telling us to do anything, but proclaiming to us what God has done in Christ Jesus. Have a look at the letters. See how they flow and see how they start in particular. St. Paul knows his job as an apostle is to proclaim the good news of what God has done. Now, as St. Paul moves on in his letters, then he starts to unpack what shape of life God gives us as we live by faith. And he's happy then to give commands to the Christian congregation about how we ought to live together. But these commands always flow from what God has first done for us in Christ Jesus. Now today, we are at the end of 1 Thessalonians, and so we are in the part of the letter where St. Paul is happy to give commands, and we'll be hearing some from the text. I just want to note one thing, though, before we get into it. We are modern Western people here, and we are literate people. We are used to reading the Bible even on our own at home. And sometimes we can get the idea that God's word is written primarily to us as individuals, and that when we receive God's commands, it's to us as individuals. Now, it's true. God's word is directed to each one of us, and we do indeed do well to understand as individuals what we ought to do in the household of God. But we also do well to remember that these letters are addressed to congregations. And the commands we have from the apostle today are directed to us as a group. So today in this sermon, I'll be unpacking God's word and indeed the commands that St. Paul gives in a way that helps us think about our communal reception of commands and how God fulfills his commandments among us together as a congregation. We'll get a picture of our common life here at Bethlehem and the shape of life that God is giving us through his spirit-filled word. Well, here's the first command. St. Paul says, rejoice always. This is addressed to all of us. All of you, rejoice always, St. Paul says. Okay, how are we meant to understand this? How together do we rejoice? We touched on this a few weeks back because we had a word from Philippians where St. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice, a command again given to the whole congregation. Let's think about a football match and a grand final. You go along because your team is in it and your team has a victory. Now maybe you've gone along to the game with health concerns, financial troubles, relationship difficulties, and they're real. But you go to the game and you focus on your team and your team's victory, and you rejoice. The same thing happens when your political party wins the election to a greater or lesser extent. Tune in on election night. When the politician makes an acceptance speech, the supporters are there rejoicing. And it means things like singing songs together. It means things like perhaps shouting out the person's name, things like this. Rejoicing, in other words, is focused outwardly. It's focused in a triumph of some sort. And it brings us together, even in the difficulties of our life. Now we can here rejoice together as a congregation. We always rejoice. We come together Sunday by Sunday and we don't give up. We come together and we sing songs of joy in the victory of Christ over death and the grave. And sometimes you could say that we have the joy of adding things to how we rejoice, even having brass today It adds, does it not, to the joy, and the joy is in the victory that Christ has won for us. Now, we don't have to be denying the very real bad things or difficult things that are happening for us. No doubt, many of us here come with real health difficulties, with real relationship difficulties, maybe wondering how we're going to pay our bills this week. But our rejoicing happens in the Lord. And as a congregation, we don't give up. Sunday by Sunday, even during the week, we rejoice in the victory of Christ. Now, the next command that Paul gives in Thessalonians is pray without ceasing. Now, sometimes we can hear a command like this and think, well, this is impossible. How do I pray while I'm doing my tax return or preparing dinner? And it's a reasonable question if we interpret the command in this way. There are things to be said about how we might pray continuously as individuals, but today let's think about it as a congregation. And the command is given to us as a congregation. How do we pray without ceasing? Well, what happens when we meet together as a congregation? Every single time we meet together, we pray and we don't give up. You know, I'm a pastor here and I regularly lead the prayers at the front. And sometimes I feel, God, are you listening to us? Especially when I pray for things like peace in our world. But I don't give up as a pastor. And we don't give up as a congregation. We keep on praying. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ prayed, that he prayed with his disciples, and that he gave us encouragement to persevere in prayer, knowing the very difficulties that we face as human beings. But we together pray, and we pray without ceasing. We don't meet together without prayer. Even our congregational meetings have prayer. Even our church council has prayer. When we meet together and eat together, we have prayer. God fulfills this commandment among us, leading us to not give up on prayer, to pray without ceasing. God's giving us this prayerful way of life together. And the last of the first three commands is this: give thanks in all circumstances. Now, this can sound laughable or even cruel, because you could say there are many situations where we don't want to give thanks because the circumstances of our lives are so dire. But let's think again about what we give thanks for in the church. We acknowledge our suffering. We give thanks for the gifts of God in Christ Jesus. Today we will pray the great prayer of thanksgiving, the Eucharist. Our Lord Jesus Christ, a night before he died, took bread and gave thanks. He gave thanks, knowing that he was about to suffer a cruel death. We give thanks to the great good gifts that God gives. Listen to our prayers of thanks in the church, especially when we have the longer Eucharistic thanksgiving prayers. This is God bringing us together and leading us in thankfulness. It's through thankfulness that we see God. As long as we are ungrateful, we can't see each other, we can't see God. But as our Lord Jesus leads us in giving thanks in all circumstances, our eyes are opened to reality. God gives us this thankful way of life together. Now listen to how St. Paul sums up these first three commands. He says this: for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, sometimes we can wonder what God's will is for us in our own lives, or even is for us as a congregation or a wider church. Here we have words from Scripture which tells us what God's will for us together is: that we pray without ceasing, that we give thanks in all circumstances, that we always rejoice and rejoice in what God has done for us in Christ. God, in other words, takes our attention away from ourselves and our real woes onto what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. And God's will is done when we rejoice in his gifts, when we rejoice in the presence of our Lord. So Paul then gives us this teaching. Listen to this. He says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the words of prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Okay, prophecy. What's going on here? One way to understand prophecy is any word that comes to us presented as being God's will, being God's command. Sometimes we hear this sort of talk in the church. I've been giving God's commands from Scripture, from the pulpit today, presenting these things to you not as Fraser Pierce's opinions, but as the very word of God. It's a prophetic word, in other words. But sometimes prophetic words can come up in other ways in the life of the congregation, and it can make us pause. Let's say someone really wants the colour of the toilets when they're painted to be pale blue. Do people have opinions about the colours of toilets in churches? They most certainly do. Do they feel very strongly about these things sometimes? You bet your life. Do they sometimes equate their opinions with God's will? Yes, they do. I'm using a trivial example, but these things really happen in the life of the church. People claim that their wills and desires are the Spirit of God, and that to oppose them is to oppose God. Maybe you've experienced things like this in the life of the church. We do, if we live long enough, hear things like this, and maybe when we are tempted, we ourselves fall into this sort of sin. It can make us then tune out to any word that's presented to us as God's word. We can start thinking, the whole thing is just a cover for human power plays. And so if someone says, God says X or Y, frankly, I'm tuning out. That's a real problem. St. Paul knows about it. So he starts by saying, don't quench the Spirit and don't despise words which come in a prophetic way, the words of the prophets. So don't tune out, but tune in wisely, with discretion. So, for example, he says, hold fast to what's good, abstain from every evil, after you've tested everything. So if someone brings a word that purports to come from God, we can ask ourselves together as a congregation, well, does this word promote what brings care to people? Does it promote what is just in the life of the church? Does it promote purity in the sight of God? Does it promote unity and loyalty in Christian life? Does it promote Christian freedom? If we hear a word presented as from God that promotes these things, then we do well to listen carefully and to consider what God is saying to the church. On the other hand, if the word goes against these things, then we do very well to be cautious and not to take such words with great weight. St. Paul gives us this teaching so we can grow as people who have understanding and wisdom as a gift from God. God's giving us this wise way of life together as God's people. Now, St. Paul, as he draws to the end of this letter, stops his commands and goes back to a mode of blessing. Listen to what he says. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a blessing. St. Paul is using his apostolic authority to proclaim a blessing, not to tell the Thessalonians to do anything. And he proclaims a blessing in God's name, that God who is holy will keep them holy, holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, body, soul, and spirit. In other words, St. Paul wants us to know that even our bodies are precious to God. And the Holy Spirit makes holy even our very bodily life. We had little Reuben baptized today, adopted as a child of God through baptism, but his body washed clean also with holy water in the name of the triune God. So our bodies are important to God. They will be raised up on the last day. And St. Paul proclaims a blessing that this is God's work. In fact, these are the final words from today's reading. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. It's God who calls us into the life of faith. It's God who gives us the Spirit through his word. It's God who gives us a shape of life together as a congregation. So let's receive God's word today in trust. Let's rejoice in the victory of God in Christ Jesus. Let's persevere in our life of prayer. And let's give thanks to God in every circumstance, because our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who brings us home to the Heavenly Father. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.